soon in August. It's nice all of you would come. Did you come up from Louisville for today? Have you?
Oh, that's really good. That's nice. Terrific.
We love your family. We love Todd and we love Aaron. They're so special to us. Oh, I thought Todd had left the room. Sorry. No, not really. We kind of just put up with him. No, it's nice you're here. Thanks. Mark chapter 7, if you have your Bible. We're walking our way through the book of Mark. And there's the last little bit of chapter 7 today. Really, as I read it a number of times, shows us the heart of compassion that Jesus has, I think. You know, it's easy as we read through the Gospels to see Jesus doing all these wonderful things and forget the heart that was behind the man. The heart that behind God the Father. And so if you remember anything about today, my hope is that maybe as you read this, or you know, as you listen to me read it, that you might get a better understanding of the love that God has for you, the love that God has for me, and how much He desires to heal us. You know, healings happens in a lot of different ways, don't they? I mean, we're all wounded in different ways. Some people have physical challenges, don't they? Whether, you know, whatever it is. And we see that today as we read through here. But other people are emotionally scarred. We know them. It may be us. It may be me. And some of it, so there's a lot of different ways that God brings healing. Another way all of us need healing is we need healed because we have a condition called that's sin that we were born into. And that we need to be forgiven of our sin. And God provided a sacrifice so that we would be forgiven of our sin and know Him. And not only spend eternity with God, but walk in the today, in newness of life, to the mistakes of my past, and the shame of my past, the regret of my past. And I can't speak for you, but my list is to that ceiling and back about 74 times. And I'm reminded of that at times. But God has taken that from me because I said, God, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And I've received that healing from Him. And so as we read here, don't just think of a physical healing. We're going to see a physical healing. And it's glorious. And it's fabulous. But don't miss also the other types of healings that God desires to bring into our lives. And a lot of it is up to me. You know, I can carry the wounds of my back, my past, if I want. And, you know, again, I don't know what your background's like. I don't know how your parents treated you. And I don't know all the things that went on. But here you are at 65 years old or 27 years old or whatever. And you have the opportunity to say, God, I just want to be free of that. And it's simply just coming to Him and saying, God, I need you to forgive me of the bitterness that I hold and the anger I hold and the pain that I hold and all that. And God offers that to us right now. Or you can go out of here today and go on with your life and still harbor all that and all the way to your grave. And it just isn't what God's best is. Amen? That isn't God's best. And we're going to read a little bit of what God's best is. So starting in verse 31 is where we are. Mark 7, you find it okay? Here, let's just read just to the end of the chapter. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that's what we would know as Lebanon, okay? So north. Well, they're in Indianapolis. Isn't that cool? Not really. No, it's the other Lebanon. He came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's on the, what would it be? The southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, and I'm going to butcher this word, I'm sure, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed. I think King James, if you have one, it's like a string was tied to his tongue. That's what that word impediment means there. So that was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it.
And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, in a world of relativism and kind of everybody making up their own rules and society kind of defining things however we think is best in our given situation, it's nice to be able to go to your word and know that there's absolute truth and that you haven't changed and you're never going to change and your word won't change. And I thank you, Lord, for the stability of your heart and the stability of your word. And Lord, I can run there, and it's a life raft for me. And when I wonder about, well, how do I react to this, or what about that, or all the things that go on in our lives, Lord, we can go to your word, know what you think, see your heart, and be comforted, be strengthened, be edified. All the things that you bring to us, Lord, we're thankful for. And we desire it this morning. So I pray that you would soften our hearts to what your Spirit would say, that we'd hear clearly what your Spirit would say to each one of us individually. So please bless us this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, he leaves. He was up north in Lebanon. He leaves and he goes to the southeast region. It's a Gentile region there in verse 31. Now, you could flip over to Matthew 15. In fact, let's do real quick. I'll just read a little bit of it. Matthew 15 is a parallel account, and it gives us just a little bit of a better understanding leading into the story. Matthew 15, 29, it says that when he departed from there, Jesus, he went up to a mountain and he sat down to pray. And here's what I wanted you to see, verse 30. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, and the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So there are a whole lot of other people. The word there, when it says that they laid him down at his feet, it really means that to throw, to cast in haste. So try to picture it in your mind. Here comes Jesus along, and people are running up to him and throwing their friends down in front of him, saying, heal him. Just throwing them. They're that desperate for a touch from God. And the word maim there means to not have appendages. Now, I don't know necessarily if somebody was coming to him with an arm cut off, and Jesus allowed the arm to grow back. He's capable, right? You know, and so I'm not necessarily sure exactly when it talks about the maimed being healed, all that inferred, but maybe, you know, a guy's eye, and he just healed the eye. It just goes to show you the compassion that Jesus has on the people as they come to him. And it makes me think about, as I read those three verses there in Matthew, the question that I have is, do we walk with that kind of compassion? You know, I don't know what your day is going to be like, but let's pretend, okay? Let's say church is over and we're going to go to buffet and get some food, and then we're going to go walk the mall. And so we're standing there and we're getting ready to eat. How do you see the people that are around you? How about when you were standing in line at Walmart and you're in, of course, the wrong line, and you got 37 people in front of you, and you know, everybody's got to get a price check and all this stuff? How do you respond? Well, me, I'm impatient, and me, I'm aggravated, and me, I'm this, and me, I'm that, and all that, and indignant, and how dare they keep me waiting because don't they know who I am, and all these kind of things. Jesus didn't view people like that, did he? And yet, so my prayer is that we would have the heart of Jesus. And so that's why I wanted to see that beginning part of Matthew. Go ahead and flip back to Mark then, and we'll not only see the big picture, what Matthew shows us, but now we zoom in on one guy in Mark. And notice in 32 it starts, and it says that they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. So word spread very quickly that Jesus is around, and so they bring him to this man, to Jesus. I like 32. You know, most of us have come to know Jesus because someone brought us to church or brought us to Jesus. And I like at the end of the, at least my version in 32, when it says that this guy's friends, they begged Jesus to put his hand on him. Now, I don't know what mental picture you see there. That's a good friend. How long has it been since you begged God to do something for someone that you love, or someone that you work with, or someone that needs a healing touch? Now again, we're talking here physical, but we all know people who are emotionally scarred or spiritually don't know Jesus. I would like for you to think as you read 32, and I'd like for you more importantly to pray that God would give you the same heart that these people had for this guy. I don't know how far they traveled. I don't know what inconveniences they had to get this guy to Jesus. But I know that as I read 32, when they finally get to him, they beg him, Jesus, put your hand on him. And, okay, Jesus isn't physically walking this earth today, but we have access to the throne of God, and we can beg God today. We can beg God tonight. When you go to bed tonight, you can get down on your knees if you choose, and you can beg God for the person at work that you know needs a healing. How long's it been? How long's it been since you begged God for your grandson? How long's it been since you begged God for your grandfather? How long's it been? And here we have a God who's filled with compassion and filled with love and filled with mercy and desires to do a mighty work in our midst. And yet sometimes we are so annoyed by people that we're unwilling to bring people to God like this. Now, I don't know you. That's me. I'm too annoyed with people. I'm too just disappointed and forget about it. That's not the friends. So I'd like for you to, as you walk your way through your day, just kind of consider this. As you can get ready to go back to work tomorrow, or some of us are getting ready for school in a week. School, that just doesn't seem right. The school's starting, and maybe we can go back in a new pal with this attitude of, God, I'm going to beg you to do a mighty work in this school. I'm going to beg you at Warren that many people would know Jesus during my senior year of school. That many people would come to know Jesus before I leave. Wouldn't that be glorious? Let's keep going then. We'll just buzz the rest of it here. And as we move forward, I think it's important to realize that when we read the Gospels, we see Jesus healing people in a lot of different ways. And it seems like Jesus is determined to defy any formula. It's like Jesus didn't want the people to get the idea that if they did something a certain way, or if they said it a certain way, that a healing would follow. See, healings aren't found in a formula. Healings aren't found in a method. Healings are found faith in Jesus, believing in God. And then, as we have that kind of faith, then Jesus will perform the healing however he wants. And he'll do it in whatever way he chooses that brings glory to him. So as we see here, we're going to see Jesus do kind of a unique kind of healing. Notice how he communicates with this guy. So they bring him to him in 30 and 32. 33, Jesus, first he pulls the guy aside from the multitude. This guy's a man. This guy's a person. This guy has feelings. I don't know, if we're not careful, we look at people like that and think, well, we define them by their issue. We define them because they're ADD, or we define them because they're blind, or everything kind of, we look at them a certain way and we put them in a category in our mind. This guy's a man. This guy has a heart for whatever it is his life is like. This guy's been rejected by society in a lot of ways, and Jesus doesn't see him that way. And I guess that's what I'm trying to help us to see. Maybe we're seeing people the wrong way too. And I want to see people the way God sees them. I want my heart to be broken by the things that break God's heart. And this broke God's heart to see this man this way. So he takes him aside and he's going to deal with the issue privately. And we're told that he puts his fingers in his ears, Jesus does. And then he spits on the ground. And then he touched his tongue. Notice it doesn't say that he spits on his tongue, right? He spits on the ground. He spits and he touched his tongue. 34, then Jesus looks up to heaven and he sighs and he says that word that I don't know how to say, phaphtha, I think. That is, be open. Now, would you put your fingers in some guy's ears if you didn't have to? Now, Jesus could have done it from way over here and just said, you know what, that's kind of dirty over there, and so be healed. Do you realize there's a woman in Illinois that collects earwax? And she's got earwax in a ball that's bigger than the size of a basketball? The things you learn at church. It's in the world record book. Go read it. Trust me on that one. Can you imagine? What a hobby. What do you do? Well, you know, I just kind of collect. Anyway, I don't think I would put my finger there ever. It's easy for me to get sidetracked. Sorry. So he does that. You know, he puts his fingers in his ears. And then he spits on the ground, and he touches the guy's tongue. And then as he goes through all that, notice in 35, immediately his ears were open, and the impediment in his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. The guy was healed immediately. So this account tells us how we're to perform healings for someone's deaf, right? You put your fingers in their ears, you spit on the ground, you touch your tongue, and their tongue, you say, shout, be opened! And then, there it is. So anytime you run across a deaf person, there you go. To think that is to miss entirely what Jesus is doing here, okay? See, what Jesus is doing when he does all those things, is he's communicating with this man in a way that he can understand. He's a deaf person. He's a mute. And so this guy understands a certain way. By putting his fingers in the man's ears, he's communicating to the man, I'm about to do something to your hearing. By spitting and touching the man's tongue, Jesus is communicating that I'm about to heal your tongue. I'm about to heal your speech issue. And by looking up into heaven, Jesus is communicating that this healing that's about to happen is coming from God. So, as we see here, one thing this passage teaches us is Jesus heals in many ways. It's not about touching the ear and spitting on the ground. He's simply saying to this man, this is what's going to happen for you, and God is the one that's going to do it. Now, I want to draw your attention to two places I want to land as we wrap it up, okay? Starting in 34, when he looks up to heaven, notice, read it with me, then Jesus, looking up into heaven, he sighed. And he says to him, be open. There are a couple places in the Bible where we see that Jesus sighed when he was in contact with someone. And so here we see Jesus look up into heaven and he sighs. I find it fascinating that the Holy Spirit included this in the Bible. He didn't have to put that there. That Jesus just kind of sighed. You ever sigh? It seems to be an involuntary thing. No one plans, okay, tomorrow, right after lunch, maybe right between when I take my break, 20 minutes after lunch, I'm just going to sigh. It doesn't work that way, right? Somewhere I have it. Sigh is essentially an inward groan. It's a communication of our heart about a situation that we're dealing with. I think it's a spontaneous expression of a loving, caring heart when it comes into contact with something that causes your heart to break. For instance, last week, you're going through your day, and word comes of what happened in Colorado. Most of us probably sighed. An inward groan. It's like, oh, Lord. Can you imagine? My kids go to midnight openings. You've been to a number of them. People were just going about their lives. They just had fun. They were having fun. They were enjoying themselves. And some random lunatic. You know the story. See where the sigh comes from? See how we sigh? We see things like that and we just, oh boy. Jesus sighs. We groan inwardly too. And I think Jesus sighed when he looked at the plight of this man, when he looked at the misery of this man's life. And it was all because of a great single sin that happened way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and their disobedience to God that day. And when Jesus thinks back to all that that sin has produced and what the world has now become and how it's affected individual people, Jesus sighs. See, I'm used to sin. That's all I've known. I grew up
and I'm around it. I understand a fallen world. And I grew up in the, I was born late 50s, early 60s, and so I understand about all the things that happen. You know, all the Watergate and all the politicians and all the things. And so I'm used to kind of society acting a certain way and the failures of society. And of course, most of us were alive when the towers were hit and all the things that happened. And so we're used to that. Jesus comes from heaven. He comes from a place where it's full with God's glory. It's filled with holiness. It's filled with beauty. It's filled with just all the things that God is. And he leaves that and he comes down here to this fallen world and he sees all that sin has done. It's no wonder he would sigh. See, his perspective on this world is different than ours. This is all we know. He comes from somewhere else and looks at it and says, holy mackerel! The things that people have to deal with because of sin, and it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. And I love to think about that, about my God. That he looks at my condition. He looks at my plight, if you will. He looks at the things that I struggle with. He looks at the things that I'm dealing with. He looks at the heartache that I have and the disappointment that I have. All those things. And he sighs. He has compassion. He shows mercy. And he desires to step into that and bring healing. Now, I don't know if he's going to heal every situation in our life. I don't know that. But I know that he'll give us what we need in the midst of it. Amen? I know he'll give you the strength that you need to walk through that challenge. Whatever the challenge is. Somebody give me an amen in that. It's true. And we got to walk with that kind of confidence every day of our life. That God, I know this life's hard, but you are filled with compassion here and you're going to give me what I need to walk through this. A lot of us have had our heart broken. Our husbands left us. Our wives left us. Don't miss the two words of 34. Don't miss it. And you've probably read this 1,000 times. But I want to draw your attention to these two words in 34. Then Jesus, looking up into heaven, sighs. It's a glorious thing about God. You know, it's one thing to realize that God loves the whole world. And I pray that each one of us knows that. That God loves this world. God loves every person in this world. But it's most of us, if we're not careful, we struggle with the fact that God loves me. Personally, intimately. That God loves me. And yet we see that He does. He loves the individual. And I got great news for you. God loves you so much. And so here we see Jesus in one single, anonymous, overlooked human being in the whole world, and he saw the needs that this man had, and it produced a sigh within him. Here's the King of Kings. Here's the Lord of Lords, and he sighs over the needs of one man in all of the earth at that time. What love God has for us. Let's keep going. 36 then. So we read 35 where we see all the man being healing. Jesus then commands them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed. It kind of seems like an odd thing to ask of people. Jesus comes into the world as the Messiah to save the people from their sins, and yet he tells everybody, shh, don't tell anybody. But I think the reason is that his time to be proclaimed as Messiah had not yet come. They were going to elevate him as king and all the things that were going to go with that. So here I think Jesus is just trying to keep a low profile, and yet people totally disregard the command. Because we see in 36, the more widely they proclaimed it. Last verse then, 37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. You see the response of the people? Astonished beyond measure. It means they were flabbergasted. It means that their eyes bugged out. Now, Jeff Henson, who unfortunately isn't here today, has these little pins. I don't know if you can see it or not, but if you push on his head, his eyes bug out. Do you see that? That's where these people. It's show and tell today. I brought a pen. Can you see it, Money? You can't. You got young eyes. You can see it. I find myself just doing that all the time. Is that wrong? I should have colored his little head red. They were flabbergasted. Thank you, Megan. They were flabbergasted. They were astonished beyond measure. And then notice their confession. It says there at the end of 37. Did you guys not like my little show-and-tell thing? I didn't see much response. I'm a little disappointed. I spent all week thinking about that. Huh. I'm darn. I'm not going to give up on you in that, you know. Just,
I'm going to keep bringing them. You're going to have to either that or go somewhere else. And the last thing, 37. Notice the confession of the people. He has done all things well. It's one of my favorite descriptions of Jesus in the whole Bible. He has done all things well. You know, creation testifies to that. Genesis chapter 1, after God created the heavens and the earth, He saw everything they made, and He said, you know, it was very good. Now, how hard is it to impress God? And yet God was impressed that day. He said, oh, that's good. He was pleased. And you think of the incredible design of this universe and the beauty and the order in this universe. It all testifies to the fact that God does all things well. And, you know, we read in the Old Testament, we see the detail of the law and all the detail of the priests. And priests had to come from a certain family line. And when you look at the robes that the priests wore and all the precision of that and the gems that were on the priests' garments and all that kind of stuff. And you think of the laws that God gave them concerning the sacrifices and the eating things that they were, all the dietary laws, all that kind of stuff. Even when they camped around the tabernacle, they were supposed to camp in certain places. It spoke to order. Again, it testifies that God does all things well. And to me, it's exciting because the Bible declares we as Christians, we're God's workmanship. So the God that created the heavens and the earth, who has such attention to detail, and has such power and wisdom and love, He's intimately engaged in fashioning your life, in fashioning my life. And I don't know about you, but when I came to know the Lord, God got a project. I mean, I was broken down and rusted out and beat down and all these things. And God gives glory in taking who we were and making us into His image. That's what God desires. I think you'll probably agree with me in the statement that I've never ever known the Lord to make a single mistake in my life. See, I testify to the fact that God does all things well. And even when trials come and hardships come, or the process keeps dragging out, we need to remember that God does all things well. And see, part of the challenge we have is we got to remember that well isn't always measured by ease. Sometimes we think it should just be easy. No, God does all things well. It's measured by that which God is producing inside of us. And God desires to make us look more like Jesus. That we could be conformed into the image of Jesus. See, that's how God defines well. It's different than how I define well. God wants to define godly develop the godly character in me. And I think we have to recognize that sometimes time has to happen for us to look back at a situation and say, God does all things well. Remember Joseph back in Genesis? Remember the brothers sold him into slavery and all that happened? I don't doubt Joseph didn't think it was God was doing all things well when he was stuck in that. And yet, at the end, he turns to his brothers. Here's what he says. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. It was not you who sent me, but God. So sometimes it takes years to see the wisdom or the wellness of what God is doing. But while we're in the midst of it, we can be confident that the ultimate conclusion we're going to come to at the end of this is that God has done all things well. Think of it in the context of our salvation. Look what He's done to your past. Look what He's done to my past. He's forgiven us of our sins. The Bible teaches that God remembers our sin no more. It says that He separated our sins as far as the east from the west. We'll never come in contact with it again. We'll never be judged for it if we put our faith in Jesus. Now, He can't handle our sin any better than that. He has done all things well. And then think of our present condition. God has given us the person of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to live a life that's holy and righteous and godly and honoring to the Lord. How rich that makes us as Christian people. And then He's also done all things well related to our future. I mean, the Bible teaches that there's a very real heaven, and that those who know Him are going to be with Him there forever and ever.
holy and perfect. And it's an eternity that God's preparing for us, that Jesus is preparing for us. Go back and read John 14, right at the beginning. And Jesus is talking about the place he's preparing for you. Now, how many situations can you say about a person or anything that they've done all things well? Now, you talk about a word that ought to be circled in our Bible, at least noted in our mind. Because that word, all, it disqualifies every one of us. But it is unfailingly true of Jesus. Everything and everyone is better half off for having come in contact with Jesus. Yeah? Everything and everyone is better off for having come in contact with Jesus. It's true. So let's just praise the Lord this morning for his compassionate size, right? Let's praise the Lord this morning for the things that he's done in our lives. We can praise the Lord this morning for the things that he's doing in our lives today. And we can praise him for what's in front of us. It's a challenge sometimes to look in front when we see the fallenness of this world and we wonder. But God says, don't be anxious. I'll take you to be with me forever and ever. Simple faith in God. Got to believe in Jesus that he came and he died on that cross to take the punishment my sins deserve. I accept the gift that you offer me. That's it. It's not about church. It's not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with a living God. That's it. So here, let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for this little account. And thank you for your heart as you showed it to this man and his friends and the people that were all around. Lord, we thank you for these friends who came and literally begged you to touch this man. I pray, Lord, that you'd move in our hearts, that we'd have that same kind of attitude. People around us, situations we face, that we would beg you to touch them. We would beg you to pour your Spirit out upon them. Lord, we thank you for the healing that you provided for this man. And Lord, as you did that, we thank you for your sigh, your compassion. Thank you that you care about us, God. Thank you that you look at us and the condition that we are in, living in this fallen world, and some of us still bound by our sin, and you sigh. Thank you, Jesus, for that attitude and that heart that you have. Thank you then as you went on about a year later and went to that cross so that by simple faith we could be cleansed of our sin. That all that is washed away. Lord, I pray for any of us this morning who have yet to come to the place that we would accept the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that they'd hear your heart, not what I say, but what you say about life and death and everlasting life. And Lord, I know that your word tells us that you've provided a way for us, and it's through your Son, Jesus. I pray that we'd come to the place that we'd acknowledge our need for you. You say, God, I admit that I've made mistakes in my life. I admit that I've failed. And I recognize, Lord, that if I die in that condition, I'm going to be forever separated from you. Lord, I believe in Jesus. I believe God in the flesh came down on this earth and went to that cross and took the penalty for me. I accept free gift of eternal life. I pray that be our prayer this morning, God. Just in our hearts to you. Thank you that you desire to set us free. Thank you that you desire to bring us the best kind of healing anybody could ever have. I mean, a deaf person or a blind person, if they're not healed in the physical, it's only 70 or 80 years. But if we're not healed in the spiritual, it's for all of eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying for us. Thank you, Jesus, for living in us now. Lord, we thank you that you truly have done all things well. All. And Lord, we could stand here for hours and share about all the things that you've done well. We want to celebrate that in our hearts this morning, God. I pray that each one of us would have that confidence that even if we're in the midst of it today, the challenges of life or the trials, that we'd rest in the fact that you do all things well. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for this time that we have to come together and just fix our heart and our mind on you. Lord, we just want to just set for a few seconds. I know that you want to speak to our hearts. I pray each one of us individually would just take a moment and tune our ears to your voice. Lord, I don't doubt there's others like me who sit here and think I'm not worthy of any of that. Thank you that it's not about that. Thank you that it's based on who you are, not who I am. And you pour love out to us, and you pour grace out to us. And you show mercy to us in spite of us. I pray we would just accept. Thank you, God. We would just have a heart of worship. Thank you, God, for giving me what I don't deserve. And that we would dance out of here today and we'd live the rest of our life in celebration of the fact that I've been given something that I don't deserve. And that we would be like those friends that we would want to tell everybody and bring everybody to Jesus, because that's what you do, God, is you give to people that what they need and no one deserves it. We celebrate that today, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love.